International Court of Justice has ordered Israel to take all measures to prevent genocide in Gaza, but it fails to call for a ceasefire in the besieged Palestinian territory. Palestinians hailed the preliminary ruling by the top UN court, saying it will contribute to isolating the Zionist regime. And the Israeli regime continues its relentless attacks on Gaza, where the death toll has topped 26,000, mostly women and children. Thank you for joining us. In today's top story, the International Court of Justice has ordered Israel to try and prevent genocidal acts being committed inside Gaza, but stop short of ordering a ceasefire. In a move that has frustrated pro-Palestinian activists, only six of the special measures requested by South Africa were granted by the ICJ, including increased humanitarian aid to be allowed into the devastated Palestinian territory, where over 26,000 have already been killed in the US-Israeli genocide.
It was a ruling weeks in the making. Lawyers acting for South Africa had requested the International Court of Justice implement special measures that would prevent more deaths and a further humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza. This whilst the main case of genocide is considered against Tel Aviv, a process which could take years.
In the court's view, the aforementioned facts and circumstances are sufficient to conclude that at least some of the rights claimed by South Africa and for which it is seeking protection are plausible. This is the case with respect to the right of Palestinians in Gaza to be protected from acts of genocide and related prohibited acts identified in Article 3, and the right of South Africa to seek Israel's compliance with the latter's obligations under the convention.
Outside the court, pro-Palestinian activists had a mixed response.
It is a bittersweet feeling that I'm having now. It's as if finally there is international recognition that the Palestinian people are facing the threat of genocide, that they are facing vicious war crimes. And it's as if we have to be grateful that they're finally recognizing it, right? And to hear also the evidence that the judge stated, it was very painful to hear all this evidence there. But still, the people on the ground right now, I don't think it will benefit them at all on the short term. So it's also very painful to realize that.
The whole world knows it. They are exposed. That means that the people, the normal people who are not affected by the politics, will know the truth, will know that there is a genocide there. They, like, Israel cannot hide it anymore. They are exposed. And now the most important thing is that every complicit party has to know that they will be the next. Israel may escape with it, but the other complicit parties will not.
That gave me hope, and that reminded me that this is a long struggle, and even though a ceasefire has not been ordered, which is a bitter pill for us to swallow, but this is still a victory. This is the first time that Israel has been officially quite clearly reprimanded, and as Moin Rabbani, the Palestinian analyst, said, this is a stain on them forever.
Of Foreign Affairs on 6 December 2023.
The muted response to the ICJ's interim ruling shows that it wasn't just occupation Israel that was in the dock in the building behind me, but actually it was institutions like the ICJ, like the UN's top court, because people want to know that they can have justice that is tied to what's going on and not simply to Western political interests. The European Union has said it respects the decision of the court and expects all parties to comply. Meanwhile, Israeli ministers have taken to social media to call out both the ICJ for attempting to lecture Tel Aviv and again calling the South African case anti-Semitic. South Africa, who brought the action against Israel to the ICJ, acknowledged the six measures granted would be difficult to implement without a ceasefire.
This case was very much about international bodies ensuring that they exercise their responsibility to protect us all as global citizens.
From the river to the sea! From the river to
the sea! Israel has 1 month to make its initial report to the ICJ to show compliance of the special measures requested. Palestinians have indicated they will not hold their breaths. Amina Taylor, The Hague.
Meanwhile, Palestinian Assistant Foreign Minister Ammar Hijazi called on all states to ensure that the top UN court orders are completely enforced.
Israel now will stand trial accused of committing the crime of all crimes. We call on states that to ensure that all provisional measures ordered by the court are implemented. States and governments have clear obligations in light of this order. First and foremost, they must make sure they are not complicit in this genocide. This is a good day for humanity. This ruling is in favor of international system based on law and against exceptionalism and double standards. It should be a wake-up call for Israel and its enablers. The State of Palestine will undertake every endeavor to follow up on this important ruling by the courts towards ensuring the rights of the Palestinian people and ensuring justice. To this end, and with deep conviction in the rule of law, we will continue pursuing accountability and justice in all forms, including in the few weeks' time when we return here to the ICJ on the 19th of February for the oral hearings in the advisory opinion proceedings on Israel's illegal occupation and regime inside the occupied Palestinian territory. This illegal occupation and apartheid regime must be brought to an end.
South African Foreign Minister Naledi Pandor says a ceasefire in Gaza is not enough, and as an occupier, Israel should provide the necessary basic services to Palestinians.
I wish to begin by thanking the judges of the International Court of Justice for dealing with this matter expeditiously. Given the urgency of the need to protect innocent civilians in Palestine and to ensure that the harm that South Africa has referred to in the case it brought before the ICJ, that harm is addressed and that people's lives are saved. The saving of life is not merely with respect to having a ceasefire, it's to ensuring that humanitarian aid is provided to those who need support, as well as ensuring that the State of Israel, which is currently the occupier and administrator in Palestine, provides the necessary basic services that the residents of Gaza and the West Bank require.
Thus, while South African President Cyril Ramaphosa says all states should respect the top UN court order in the Gaza genocide case against Israel.
This order is binding on Israel and must be respected by all states that are party to the Convention on the Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide. We expect Israel, as a self-proclaimed democracy and a state that respects the rule of law, to abide by the measures handed down by the International Court of Justice. After more than half a century of occupation, dispossession, oppression, and apartheid, the Palestinian people's cries for justice have been heeded by an eminent organ of the United Nations. Today, Israel stands before the international community, its crimes against the Palestinians laid bare. Since October last year, the people of Gaza have been the victims of bombardment and strikes from land, sea, and air. Homes, refugee camps and entire neighborhoods have been destroyed, and not even schools and hospitals and religious places have been spared.
Meanwhile, Iran has welcomed the top UN court's preliminary ruling in South Africa's genocide case against Israel, saying the regime must be brought to justice. In a phone call with his South African counterpart, the Iranian president warned of efforts by Israel and its allies to distort court proceedings. Ebrahim Raisi said the international community also expects the regime to be convicted in the court's final verdict. He stressed that Muslim nations and all freedom seekers worldwide commend South Africa's courageous move to take Israel to the ICJ at a time of inaction by international organizations. Raisi told Cyril Ramaphosa that his name would now be etched into history as an anti-racism and justice-seeking icon alongside Nelson Mandela. For his part, Ramaphosa stressed that opposition by some of Israel's allies would not deter South Africa from taking action against the regime's acts of genocide. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the ICJ ruling on South Africa's genocide case against Israel contributes to the regime's isolation. Senior Hamas official Sami Abu Dzouri called the court's decision an important development. He said the ruling helps expose the regime's crimes in the Gaza Strip. He also called for the necessary measures to force Israel to fully implement the ICJ orders. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has also welcomed the court's decision, saying the ruling is in favor of humanity and international law.
Palestine welcomes the provisional measures ordered by the International Court of Justice today. The ICJ judges assessed the facts and the law. They ruled in favor of humanity and international law. We call in all states to ensure that all provisional measures ordered by the court are implemented, including by Israel, the occupying power. This is an abiding legal obligation. States now have clear legal obligations to stop Israel's genocidal war on the Palestinian people in Gaza and to make sure that they are not complicit.
Riyad al-Maliki said the ICJ ruling is an important reminder that no one is above the law. He said the order serves as a wake-up call for Israel and all its allies who enabled the regime's entrenched impunity. The Israeli Prime Minister, on the other hand, called the order a disgrace that won't be erased for generations. Benjamin Netanyahu vowed to continue the onslaught until what he called the elimination of all threats and the release of all captives in Gaza. Meanwhile, reactions are pouring into the interim ruling by the International Court of Justice on the genocide case against Israel. The European Union said it wanted, quote, full, immediate and effective implementation of the UN court ruling. The EU emphasized that the ICJ orders are binding and Israel must comply with them. Scotland's Prime Minister said the court's order is clear and must be abided by. He reiterated his country's call for an immediate ceasefire, urging Israel to stop its wide-scale killing and destruction in Gaza. Spain also welcomed the court's decision, calling for the implementation of the interim measures it has decreed. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan described the order as valuable, demanding an end to the Israeli attacks against civilians in Gaza, especially women and children. Israel keeps pounding Gaza, killing more Palestinians in the already devastated territory. In its fresh attacks, the Israeli military bombed a residential building in the city of Deir al-Balah in central Gaza, leaving 10 people dead. 11 people, including a journalist, were also killed in an Israeli air raid on the Nusayrat refugee camp. To the south in the city of Khan Yunis, at least 8 Palestinians were killed in Israeli attacks. The total death toll from the Israeli war in Gaza since October the 7th has surpassed 26,000. More than three-quarters of the fatalities are women and children. Those surviving are living in dire health conditions. According to Palestine's Environmental Quality Authority, 66% of people in Gaza are suffering from waterborne diseases like cholera. That's due to lack of access to drinking water, as the relentless Israeli attacks have destroyed Gaza's infrastructure. The Yemeni army says it has targeted a British oil tanker in a military operation in the Gulf of Aden. Army spokesman Yahya Sari says the missile strike set the vessel on fire. Sari says the attack was in response to the American-British aggression against Yemen and in solidarity with Palestine. The spokesman also says Yemeni military operations in the region will continue until a ceasefire is achieved in Gaza and food and medicine are allowed into the besieged strip. Yemeni forces have targeted over 24 Israeli-run or Israeli-bound vessels in the Red Sea. Yemeni forces have also been targeting American and British ships after the US and Britain launched attacks on Yemen. That's why thousands of Yemenis have taken to the streets in the capital Sana'a and other cities to hail their army's anti-Israeli operations in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden. They also reiterated their unwavering support for the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip and across the occupied territories. Abdul Latif Al-Washali reports from Sana'a.
Yemenis from different walks of life gathered in the capital Sana'a and other major cities. They commended the Yemeni army for its operations against vessels linked to the United States, the United Kingdom and Israel in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. They also reiterated their steadfast support for the Palestinian people.
The whole world is watching the Israeli genocidal war against the Palestinian people and its result and repercussions. Yemenis are also following what's happening with all their feelings. If what happened to the Palestinian people had happened to other people in the world, the situation would have been the same. The Palestinian people have been suffering for 75 years from continuous occupation, displacement, killing, and indiscriminate attacks, and they need us to stand with them, as we have one language, one religion, and as we are both suffering from oppression.
Protesters condemned the aggression of the US and UK against their country, while also expressing readiness to stand against the entire world in support of their Palestinian brothers.
The goal of the American-British aggression was to stop the Yemeni army's naval attacks, but they completely failed in achieving this goal. Their strikes continue and nothing has happened except that they have involved themselves in the ongoing conflict and are seeking to bring in other countries as well. They are now being targeted by the Yemeni army. The Yemeni armed forces are seeking to expand their operations and will not stop until the genocide committed by Israel in Gaza comes to an end.
Earlier, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, declared that the Yemeni army's naval operations would go on until the entry of food and medicine into Gaza is permitted. He emphasized that any escalation by the US and UK would yield contrary outcomes and would not diminish Yemen's resolve.
People in Yemen say they fully support all decisions made by the political and military leadership in confronting the Western powers. They have said that they have authorized the Yemeni army to escalate its naval operations until Israel ceases its genocidal war in Gaza. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
And with that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Whoever remembers us to Ahlul Bayt and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell.
In the limelight.
What the boycott of McDonald's and Starbucks in Muslim countries shows is that if Muslims take a united stand, they can cause significant losses to American brands that are backing Zionist crimes against the Palestinians. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote, American fast food chain McDonald's and coffee outlet Starbucks have had a taste of the boycott campaign over their support for Zionist Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. As soon as the Zionist regime launched its barbarous assault on Gaza last October, McDonald's announced that it was offering free meals to Israeli soldiers. Its Israeli affiliate said it had given thousands of free meals to Israeli soldiers carrying out the slaughter of Palestinians. McDonald's Israeli franchise also said it was donating meals to all those who are involved in the defense of the State of Israel, hospitals and surrounding areas. The announcement enraged supporters of Palestine, who launched a boycott of all its outlets. A similar boycott was launched against Starbucks, which lost $12 billion in sales within a few weeks. The boycott campaign against Starbucks was triggered by its condemnation of the Workers United statement on X expressing solidarity with Palestine. Workers United is a union of employees working for Starbucks. In mid-October, the two entities filed warring lawsuits over the union's social media post declaring solidarity with Palestine. While the union has since deleted its post on X, the hashtag #BoycottStarbucks is still trending on social media. According to TikTok's Creative Center, a database that details user insights, the hashtag has been used some 16,000 times over the past 30 days, generating a combined 167 million views. McDonald's global CEO Chris Kempczinski, meanwhile, admitted that the Gaza war was having a meaningful business impact on the company without quantifying it. Meanwhile, the website of BDS Movement wrote, the Palestinian BDS National Committee, BNC, the largest coalition in Palestinian society that is leading the global boycott, divestment and sanctions BDS movement, salutes activists, organizations and institutions worldwide that have expressed meaningful solidarity with our urgent struggle to stop Israel's unfolding genocide in Gaza by escalating boycott and divestment campaigns.
The spreading boycotts of complicit Israeli and multinational corporations can be effective if done strategically. Ending all state, corporate and institutional complicity with the Zionist regime's genocidal regime is more urgent than ever. Our lives and livelihoods literally depend on it. According to the New Arab, BDS Maroc, Morocco's burgeoning pro-Palestine boycott group, is set to besiege storefronts of a French retailer supporting Zionist settlements, despite local authorities' previous ban on such forms of protest. A press release by the group published recently reads, "The boycott, divestment, and sanctions BDS movement calls on you, groups, and individuals to take action to pressure the Label Y group to end its partnership with the Carrefour group. Last year, multinational group Carrefour signed a partnership with Elekra Consumer Products and its subsidiary Yenot Bitten, both operating within illegal Zionist settlements. Zionist settlers have committed serious human rights abuses against Palestinians, and their settlements restrict Palestinian freedom of movement and access to natural resources." Elekra is listed in the UN database of firms involved in settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. The BDS movement has long called for an international boycott of the company over involvement in war crimes committed by Israeli regime, settler colonialism, and apartheid over the Palestinian people. In Morocco, local firm Label Y signed a franchise contract with the Carrefour Partneriat International CPI Group in 2019, opening more than 70 stores around the kingdom. BDS Maroc's main demand is for Label Y to cut ties with the France-based firm. The BDS Maroc press release reads, "Or your partner, Carrefour, has to terminate its partnership with the two Israeli companies and stop distributing products from settlements built on looted Palestinian land." Label Y and Carrefour did not comment on the campaign by the time of publication. Under the hashtag Boycott is Resistance, BDS Maroc detailed a list of actions for Moroccans to follow to end the company's presence in the country or its ties with the Zionist settlements. BDS Maroc said, "Boycott, post about it, besiege the Carrefour store in your city, deliver a letter of protest to the store's administration." The group is set to organize protests outside Carrefour supermarkets in Morocco in a defiant challenge to local authorities' illegal repression and violence. In June, police forces brutally dispersed BDS members and several local pro-Palestine groups, causing minor injuries among the protesters in front of a Carrefour store in Casablanca, according to a report by Moroccan Front Against the Normalization. BDS Maroc said, "Knowing that what we are doing is a form of protest and it is a right guarantee to every citizen under the law, we will continue our struggle until we reach the desired demands of our campaign."
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Here are some interesting points to ponder upon by the leader of the pious and the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The whole good is gathered in three characters. consideration, silence, and worthing. Every consideration that lacks learning lessons is inattention. Every silence that lacks thinking is inadvertence. And every wording that lacks the mention of God is nonsense. Blessed are those whose consideration teaches them lessons, whose silence causes them to think, and whose wording is mention of God, who weep for their sins and save people from their evil. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is A to Z. An Introduction into Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson, Imam Baqir alayhi salam worked to acquire this world. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service. Dear friends, we're talking about an Islamic lifestyle. Now, we're talking about acquiring the world in this episode, achieving the world, trying to succeed gaining this world. So we have a very beautiful story about Imam Baqir alayhi salam, who is the fifth divinely appointed Imam. So we find that Imam Baqir alayhi salam was once working in the fields, agricultural fields, and he was working really hard to the point where he was sweating. It was a hot day, and you know, His Eminence had a shovel in his hand, and he was working in the fields. And one of these individuals came to him and he said, "Is it not a shame that you are working in the fields to acquire the world, worldliness, material wealth. And it was an individual who was kind of, you know, trying to taunt Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. And the individual themselves, they were from this, you know, Sufi maslak, this Sufi school of thought, you know, where they tried to detach themselves from the world in a complete manner. But in reality, it is a misinformed and misguided concept of detaching themselves from the world. Now, apart from the various different lessons and activities that the divinely appointed Imams alayhimus salam had, one of their activities was to try to correct these kinds of misconceptions. And so Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam replied and explained himself, which we'll talk about after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was working towards acquiring and achieving and gaining the world. So Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, you know, as we said in the previous program, a person came and taunted him and said that, you know, you are working and striving so hard for the materialistic world, you know, which we have been told to not try to become greedy for. And so Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says that, you know, I am working and trying to acquire the world, meaning I'm trying to acquire wealth, sustenance, income, so that I can provide for myself, provide for my family, and provide for all of those who are under my responsibility. Now, the Imams at that time, you know, over 1,000 years ago, you know, they had servants who lived in their houses, and so the servants, you know, they needed to be clothed, they needed to be fed, they needed to be taken care of, unlike the servants that you had during the period of slavery. The Imams treated these people a lot of times better than they treated themselves. This is historically accurate. And so then Imam al-Baqir says, while you, you know, who have decided to detach yourself from the world, have become a burden to the people, to society, to your family. Why? Because you're not, you know, working hard in order to, you know, make ends meet and bring in sustenance and income for your family. You have become a burden while I am providing for all of these, you know, tens of other individuals around me by working. So yes, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was working hard in order to acquire, you know, wealth and what we say the world, but he was doing it in order to help the poor and the downtrodden and the disenfranchised, and he was doing it to help his family and his friends, you know, in order to give them a stronger economic and financial life so that none of them would be a burden upon society.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we evaluate a current news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. The events of the past 3 months have been deeply traumatic for many people across the world, but none more so than for the people of Palestine. Their lives have been turned upside down, They've seen their families massacred, held the pieces of their dead children in their arms, have had their homes destroyed, all while they tried to survive Israel's genocidal war, not knowing whether they'll be murdered as they sleep by the Israeli occupation force, where their next meal will come from, or even if their relatives are missing, or if they're alive or dead. And yet, the world has been witness to the unrivaled strength and faith that the Palestinian people have displayed, leaning into the Quran for succor. On this week's show, we explore how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us as Muslims to turn to Him and the Quran in order to seek comfort in times of trauma and deep distress.
The Zionist regime has shown itself to be a vicious, inhumane entity hell-bent on mass murdering its Gentile enemies and causing as much pain and distress to the innocent people of Palestine as possible. The consequences for Gaza in particular are especially brutal, as entire extended families are murdered and children are left orphaned, while also having to try to survive the ongoing war, disease, and starvation as a result of the conditions deliberately brought about by the IDF terrorist group. But as Muslims, we always turn to the Holy Quran for guidance and strength in dealing with traumatic and stressful situations in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives comfort to the Muslims in Surah Duha when He says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Your Lord has not forsaken you, nor has He detested you, and the hereafter is better for you than the first life." The Prophet was feeling particularly distressed because he hadn't received any revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the pagans of the time were mocking him and accusing him of being a fraud. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds him that no matter what happens in this world, what awaits in the afterlife is better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reminds Muslims that this life will not go without trials and tribulations that include death, hunger, and a loss of property and wealth. We will certainly test you with a touch of fear and famine and loss of property, life, and crops. Give good news to those who patiently endure. It is a reminder for Muslims, despite the immense trauma and suffering they are experiencing, to return to the Book of Allah for comfort and reassurance that everything is rewarded and justice will prevail, if not in this world, then in the next.
Joining us on the show this week to discuss this topic are two very special guests. Joining me in the studio is Sayyida Zainab Ibrahim. She has a background in psychology and education and serves through her specialism in family mediation and community outreach. She's passionate about community development and regularly volunteers at various charity initiatives worldwide. Also joining us via Skype is Sayyida Uzma Nakvi. Sister Uzma is a qualified holistic transformational life coach and an international best-selling author. She is a practitioner of neuro-linguistic programming and cognitive behavior therapy and is currently studying a master's in Islamic studies and Islamic philosophy. Thanks to you both for joining us. Sister Uzma, if I could start with you and just ask you, what are the types of trauma and emotional scars we are seeing being inflicted on the people of Gaza by the Zionist regime?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Jazakallah khair, first and foremost, for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you. Unfortunately, Palestinians are facing trauma on so many levels. It's shocking that in this day and age, we can literally watch people starve in hunger and thirst, and the healthcare system that has almost completely collapsed. This will inevitably cause immense and long-lasting toll on the mental health of the people within Palestine, especially within Gaza. We can't even begin to imagine the heightened feelings of fear, anxiety, grief, anger, despair, and all sorts of feelings that will emerge. And this is associated with the breakdown of the social structure, the family separations that people are having to go through, and the disruption in the support network. This puts particularly children, you know, especially those without surviving family members, as you've opened up this program with, at a very, very high risk of lots of different traumatic experiences, even trafficking and forced recruitments and all sorts of things. We've already seen reports of some babies being abducted and taken by IDF to unknown locations. So psychological and physical and even sexual abuse, we've heard of many, many cases, particularly a recent one of a 13-year-old girl who was imprisoned in an Israeli prison. And, you know, some talk about it, some never talk about it. So we never really know the scale of these kind of things that go on. The lack of community or schools or safety, you know, as we know, all of the schools are bombed and being used as refugee camps. And even there, they're targeted within the schools. And even before this genocide began, 2/3 of the schools in Gaza operated on double shifts due to classroom shortages. There are so many different types of traumas that I can talk about, but witnessing or experiencing this immense amount of violence, you know, children, men, women witnessing terrible, terrible amount of violence over and over again, and kids holding other kids that are limbless and lifeless. It's horrific. They are completely and utterly surrounded by terrorism. There is so much sudden violence, sudden loss of loved ones. And this is a daily occurrence in a Gazan child's life. And even in the West Bank, where there is no Hamas resistant fighters, if that's what they're portraying this whole thing as. And then not to talk about the refugees or the war experience overall. This is a reality that these kids are not only experiencing right now and not only experienced in the past, but lived and born into this situation. And then there is neglect. You know, they merely surviving. That's what they're doing right now. Who has the time to place to care for the children under these circumstances? It's not even a thing that they can think about like this. And then another type of trauma is the serious life-threatening illnesses that will emerge, are emerging right now, and will emerge absolutely even after the ceasefire. We are calling for a ceasefire, and I cannot wait for the day that this announcement is made, and we, you know, we all want this suffering to end, but this will not be the end of the suffering of the Palestinian people, because of their lives being utterly destroyed, their infrastructure, their healthcare system has been broken down. This will affect people for a very, very long time to come, way beyond this current genocide that they're having to face. And then there is lack of adequate food, water, and basic necessities to life. If they aren't dying of a bomb, they are withering away without food and water. And even before this current genocide, 97% of the water was contaminated, right? And so the mortality rate within Gaza, and for children especially, was exponentially high. And right now, it's so much, so less, the supplies that they're starving, and they don't have enough water. And then there is the poverty and what's now going to happen after this war is finished. But 61, this is before, these figures that I'm giving you is before this current, I don't like to call it a war, but the genocide that is taking place, 61% poverty rate within Palestine, within Gaza, and 63% food insecurity of 63% of people around there, and 35% of children under 5 in Gaza are risk of not even ever reaching their developmental potential due to the chronic trauma that they're having to face all of the times. And then another type of trauma they're having to face is fear of being separated or are being separated from their parents. A lot of children have lost, if not one, then both of their parents, and have no support network around them. This is intergenerational trauma, meaning trauma that is experienced by descendants of the people who survived past trauma. And this is also chronic trauma, which is prolonged, pervasive, and conditions, as I've described earlier, and not to mention the institutional discrimination and dehumanization of Palestinians all across.
No, absolutely.
And then,
I'm
so sorry. Yes.
No, please. I was just going to say it's, you know, really heavy listening, you know, to just see the layers upon layers of the difficulties that we are seeing the Palestinian people, not just going through now, but obviously going to be going through in the future. And I will come back and we can, you know, pick up more on that. But Sister Zainab, I just wanted to ask you as well, you know, these Zionist terrorists, because that's really how they have to be described, they're openly bragging about their atrocities. They're mocking their victims. We see them coming out in the Knesset and saying, and doubling down and saying, even though there is an investigation and a case going on at the International Criminal Court, the International Courts of Justice, that they are, you know, they're still going to do it. And I guess, is this part of a deliberate psychological warfare that they are waging against the Palestinian people?
Firstly, salam alaikum. Thank you so much for having me. I think they may think it's part of a psychological warfare. They may give themselves credit to be able to have strength like that over the Palestinians. But the Palestinians are very resilient people. And I think this whole trend that's going on right now on social media that we're seeing, where they're mocking the Palestinians and their suffering, or they are belittling it and they're making fun of it, is part of an overall thing that's happened over the years of the dehumanization of Palestinians. If this was put a stop to early on, whether it's someone on social media doing something small or whether it's them in their parliament discussing genocide and getting away with it, had anyone put a stop to this earlier on, when the time was there, when the various crimes had taken place over and over and over throughout the years, we wouldn't have gotten to where we are right now. So the fact that they've gotten away with these and now they think that they can just get away with anything going forward is really something that we should all take responsibility for and not just put the blame on themselves. But if we want to go back to the original question of, is it psychological warfare? I think it may be an attempt, but I don't think they actually have that much power to do that, if that's their intention.
Now, Sister Zainab, you were mentioning the attempts of the psychological warfare by the Israeli terrorists, really waging against the Palestinian people. But we've also been seeing a phenomenon, which is that even though they may think they're getting away with it, you've seen IDF or IOF soldiers coming out and saying later on that they're being having nightmares and that the people that they've killed have been haunting them. What do you think is the basis of this? Is it PTSD? I mean, how can we explain these types of phenomena?
I mean, it could be PTSD. It could be guilt. I sure hope it's guilt. But the reality is we don't know. We're not in that position, and we're not 100% sure. But what I do know is that we've been promised in the Quran that our enemies are going to suffer. So in Surah An-Nisa, verse ayah 104, Allah says, "And don't be weak in the pursuit of the enemy. If you are suffering, then surely they too are suffering as you are suffering. But you have a hope from Allah and that which they don't have." So you're being told that if you're at war with someone and you see that you're suffering, the idea that they are not suffering is not there. Allah is telling us, Allah is promising us that they are suffering. Now, they may try and hide it. They may not report on their casualties. They may not report on their deaths. They may not report on the amount of people who are seeking mental health support after. But the reality is, this is a promise to us made by Allah. They are going to suffer. We can say it's PTSD, we can say it's guilt, but ultimately it's the promise of God.
Absolutely. And Sister Uzma, if I could just come back to yourself. I mean, how do we, you know, really begin to even address the kind of trauma that, you know, you were mentioning as well, but in particular the trauma that the children are going through?
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's such a difficult question because we're still in an ongoing genocide. And while that's happening, it's very, very hard to kind of envisage the future right now. But then, because the number one requirement for healing any type of trauma is safety, right? You have to have a safe place. You have to have a safe environment. You have to have safe mindset. You have to have safe support network around you. There is no safety, for the children. We keep mentioning children because they are the most vulnerable of all. But we don't want to forget the women and the men and this intergenerational trauma that I've been talking about. That these people are on a survival mode on an ongoing basis and living this kind of fear on an ongoing basis. It has catastrophic consequences in the long run. So there has to be things put in place. These are generations living under oppression and war crimes, parents and children alike.
You know, a child who is aged 15 in Gaza has already been through 5 intense wars, not to mention the trauma living under the occupation and the constant threat of violence and the blockade and the, you know, most basic human needs not provided for them. So, you know, it is said that there is no such thing as PTSD in Palestine because there is no past. You know, it's always a current trauma that they're enduring. And this has been the case for 80 years. So, you know, I think that unless we can get to a point of safety, it's really hard to kind of go forward from here. The first and foremost immediate thing that we need is the ceasefire. And then after that, I think it's going to be a very collective effort from around the globe. I don't think this is one institution. I don't think this is one type of a government that's going to be able to do this. We need doctors. We need psychiatric specialists. We need people like myself, life coaches. We need volunteers of any and all types of backgrounds. We need everyone to jump on board to rebuild the kind of destruction that we've seen, nothing like it in modern history, to build some hope, to help them come out of what they've been suffering with. So I think it's going to take a lot of doing on everybody's part. But the first and foremost thing is that we need to get them to a point of safety, inshallah.
Inshallah, absolutely. It's a long road ahead for everyone concerned. Thank you so much, Sister Uzma, for joining us today, and to yourself, Sister Zainab, as well. That's all we have time for. Join us again next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime has completely blocked internet communications in Gaza multiple times since declaring its genocidal war. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, the Israeli regime has completely blocked internet communications in Gaza multiple times since declaring its genocidal war. Each of these blackouts had extremely negative consequences. Gaza residents have not been able to keep in touch with their family members in other parts of Gaza or with the outside world. The latest blackout lasted for more than a week. During it, the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, OCHA, warned that the blackout prevented people from accessing potentially life-saving information and from calling first responders. Other forms of humanitarian assistance were impeded too. Rima Saadi, 35, was at the European Gaza Hospital in the southern city of Khan Yunis when the latest blackout began. She learned about the blackout from her brother, Mohammad, who went out in the street and asked various people if they had internet connections. Mohammad tried to provide some levity,